are returning to the words we have been considering over the past few weeks, found there in Luke chapter 11 and the opening verse. Reading all of the verse, first of all, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. We've been looking and particularly at those words, Lord, teach us to pray. Thus far, we have considered the Savior in prayer. We certainly looked at the Lord's prayer ministry. And then we have also considered the students of prayer. Because that one disciple said, Lord, teach us to pray. Which meant then that those disciples became students in the school of prayer. That brings us then this morning to our next point. Namely, the subject of prayer. They were in the school of prayer, and the subject that they were being taught was the subject of prayer. That's what we want to consider then this morning with the Lord's help. The disciples had asked the Lord to teach them about the important subject of prayer. We see how the Lord himself responded to those words and to that request. He responded immediately, indicating to us that the Lord Jesus, of course, knows the importance of prayer. Because when that disciple said unto the Savior, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples, he said unto them, when ye pray. So he responded immediately. No doubt the Lord was encouraged by this request. Encouraged to know that his disciples wanted to know more about prayer. And so the Lord then responded and said to them, when ye pray. The Savior obviously regarded it as an important matter, because as was said, he began teaching on the subject immediately. And he did so by giving to them a pattern for prayer. This is how the Lord responded to that request. Lord, teach us to pray. He responded by giving to them, first of all, a pattern for prayer. A prayer that is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but really it's not the Lord's Prayer at all. It is a pattern for prayer. One of the best ways for a teacher to instruct students is to give to them an example, to set before them an example that they may follow. And that is what our heavenly teacher did here. He set before his students, namely his disciples and indeed ourselves, he set before them and us an example. Lord, teach us to pray. The Lord said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Verses 2 and 3 and 4. He sets out before the disciples a pattern for prayer. Here is a pattern that all the disciples as well as ourselves are to base all our praying upon. And this was not the only time that the Lord gave this pattern for prayer to his disciples. Because in Matthew 6 and verses 9 to 13, it was part of what is known as the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And he said before his hearers that day a pattern for prayer. And here he returns to that pattern now, which emphasizes the importance of following these words, the importance of following this pattern for prayer when we come before our Heavenly Father to seek his face. Here's the pattern we are to follow. The Lord gave these disciples the very words which they are to take with them when they draw near to God in prayer. As Matthew records in Matthew 6 and verse 9, he said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." So then the Lord has given an example. He has set before them a pattern for prayer, and he has said unto them, after this manner, follow this example. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, when you look at the words of the Lord here in Luke chapter 11, this pattern for prayer, we will see that the Lord has it divided into 7 parts. There are 7 divisions in this pattern for prayer. So if we pray after this manner, which the Lord has set before us, we will have presented to our Heavenly Father a prayer that is complete, knowing that the number 7 in Scripture is the number of completeness. And so in our prayers, as we look at this pattern for prayer, we see first of all, there is a relationship. How does the Lord begin in his teaching of his disciples regarding prayer? He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. There's the relationship. Our Father. There is a relationship there involving the Christian and the God of heaven. This is a very special relationship. And it is interesting that none of the saints in Scripture ever address God as their Father. Yet here in these words, the Lord informs his disciples and informs us that we may do so when we pray. The Lord is saying that we may come before the God of heaven and we may address him as Father, as our Father. The Savior often, of course, referred to God as his Father. In Matthew chapter 11, there we read in verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He's addressing his Father. Because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now we can understand those words. We can understand the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, addressing God as his Father. We can understand that. But here in this pattern for prayer, the Lord Jesus exhorts his disciples to address God in this very personal way. And to address God using these words, our Father. Or, we can make it even more personal, my Father. To all believers here today, he is our Father, collectively. But when we pray, we can say, my Father. And what a wonder this is. Think of it. What a wonder this is, that we can address the Lord of heaven and earth as my Father. As our Father. Some people like to look into their family tree, look into their ancestors, and sometimes they may discover that they're a distant relative, some prince or maybe even a president, or some prominent individual. And they're very proud of that, and will tell you all about it, that they're related to so-and-so. Well, what is that? Even if they are related to a president or to a prince, what is that compared to the relationship we have with the God of heaven? We are related to him, the Lord of heaven and earth. But our Father is not some distant relative. No. Our Father is only a prayer away. He is near unto us, and all of this made possible because Christ delivered us from the curse of sin, that we might become the sons of God. That makes us his children, makes him our Father. But as many have received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He's our Father. Keep that in mind when we bow before him in prayer, that we have that relationship with the God of heaven. With God. We are related to the God of heaven. When we come to pray, let us keep that in mind. He is the Almighty God. The Almighty God is our Father. He's our Father. He that spared not his Son, his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Think of that when you come to pray. We are his children. The Almighty God of heaven and earth is our Father. Shall he not then, with Christ, freely give us all things? This is what the Savior was teaching his disciples when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. The Lord began by telling them or reminding them of their relationship with Almighty God. When ye pray, say, Our Father. When we pray, we are to remind ourselves that God is our Father. We are His children. And He will freely give us all things by Christ Jesus. As well as there being a relationship, and the Lord speaking about a relationship, whenever He said, when ye pray, say, Our Father, there's the relationship. There's not only the relationship, there is the reverence. Remember, He's teaching His disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. He began by reminding them of the relationship. And then He also reminded them of reverence. When we pray, we are to come before God reverently. Because the Lord said, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God's name is to be hallowed by us. Even as a son shows respect for his earthly father, obeying the commandment, the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And as we obey that commandment, so the sons of God are to show reverence for our heavenly Father. Something here regarding this reverent attitude in prayer that we want to note. When we pray, what is it that is uppermost in our minds? When we come before God to pray, what is it that we say to the Lord first of all? Isn't it to present before Him all of our petitions, all of our requests? We fill our time of prayer with all of our requests and our petitions and our pleas and our prayers. But when you look at this pattern for prayer, you see how the Lord reverses the order. No, we don't come first. We ought not to come first in prayer. God is to come first. What did the Lord say? He spoke about thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. God's first. And that is followed by give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. See what the Lord was teaching? The Lord was teaching that when we pray, God is to be first and foremost when we seek His face. Because in true worship, in prayer, our Father must be first. Indeed, He must be all. That's what the Lord's teaching. Thy name, thy kingdom, thy will comes first. Then give us that's come next. And forgive us and lead us and deliver us. The word hallowed Hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means to set apart. It means to sanctify. We have all heard how the world takes the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And it nearly gives you chills when you're out, say, in a supermarket there or a mall, and you hear little children, young children, taking the Lord's name in vain. Then the Lord's here is speaking to his disciples. And he's reminding his disciples, hallowed be thy name. In other words, he's saying to the disciples and he's saying to us, when we approach God, we're to do so reverently. To set apart, to sanctify his name, would teach us then we are to approach our God with reverence. That is, when we approach our Heavenly Father in prayer, we do so, as you would know, in a very different way than we approach our fellow man. Because we are approaching the Almighty. We are approaching God, our Creator. Because there is no one else like him or beside him. He has said in Isaiah 45 verse 6, there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So when we look at those words and think about those words, would that in itself not teach us more about how we ought to approach God? And remember again, this is the Lord Jesus, his Son, teaching his disciples how they are to approach their Heavenly Father. How they are to approach his Heavenly Father. How we are to approach our Heavenly Father. We are to approach God in prayer with reverence. Psalm 89. Psalm 89. We have quoted these words before, but look at the verses before and after. Psalm 89, verse 6. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? What are those words again? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. In Jeremiah 5, there we read in verse 22, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence? Jeremiah 5 and verse 22. Will ye not tremble at my presence? My eye, that would need of a priest to remember. His name is hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. We are to sanctify that name. Not only in how we approach unto him, but how we are to address him. His name is to be hallowed by us in the words we use, in the speech we use to pray unto him. We set the Lord apart with the use of the language that we use in our when we address the Lord. And I think it's good, I know it's good, that when we address the God of heaven, our Father, that we use the language of Scripture. What do I mean? I mean the way that we have it in our authorized version, the personal pronouns. When we speak to God, we speak to thee and thou and thine. Now, we don't use that language when we're speaking to our friends or our mates. But when we use those personal pronouns addressing God, that automatically sets him apart. It shows that we're treating God differently than we do others. It shows that we're speaking to the Lord in a different way than we do to our fellow man. And I think it's good when we pray. When we address the Lord, we do so, speaking of him as thou and thee and thy. We're using the language of Scripture. Just one of the reasons why we love the authorized version of God's Word. There's no version like it. None to be compared with it. And there are dozens, it seems, and dozens and more versions that come out. This is King of them all. That's why we love the authorized. Psalm 111 and verse 9 tells us again, or reminds us again, how we are to approach the Lord, because Psalm 111 and verse 9, holy and reverent is thy name. So we approach the Lord and how we address the Lord. We are to do it with reverence. Isn't that what the Lord was teaching the disciples? Our Father, which art in heaven. There's the relationship. Hallowed be thy name. There's the reverence. Then the Lord went on to say, thy kingdom come. There's the recognition. The recognition. When the Lord taught his disciples with regard to prayer, God's kingdom would come. His kingdom. But you can't have a kingdom unless you're a king. And so the Lord is teaching his disciples and saying, the God of heaven is king. He's king of his kingdom. In these words, it is implied that God is a king. For he who has a kingdom must be a king. Just like the dying thief, you recall, turned to the Savior hanging on that center tree. said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember the sign that was above his head as he hung on the cross. King of the Jews. The dying thief recognized Christ as king. Very few others did that day. But he did. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He recognized Christ as king. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are recognizing the God of heaven, our Father, as king. Psalm 47, verse 7. God is the king of all the earth. He is a great king. For the psalmist again has said of him, a great king above all gods. Psalm 95 and verse 3. He is a great king in and of himself. Not like earthly kings. Earthly kings are made great by their subjects. But God is a king in and of himself. He doesn't need us to make him great. He is king. And he is great. He's also a glorious king. For once more, quoting David, Psalm 24, verse 10. Who is this king of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the king of glory. Good to remember all of this when we bring our petitions before him in prayer. And when we seek his face in prayer, we're not to forget to praise him as king. We not forget to do that sometimes. Psalm 47. Psalm 47 is all about the king. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. The Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under his feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of God of Abraham. For he shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. He is king. We are to sing his praises forever. His kingdom come. What does that mean? Well, we are presently in this world in the kingdom of darkness, where sin is rampant, sin abounds on every hand. A kingdom that we were once part of. Colossians 1 verses 12 to 14. And we can pray that others may be delivered from the power of darkness and be brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. God's kingdom is one of holiness and purity and righteousness and truth, in contrast to what we see in this dark world. This kingdom of darkness, thy kingdom come. Let, Lord, let that kingdom of holiness and purity and truth and righteousness, let it come into our hearts, let it come into our life, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come, that kingdom of holiness and purity and righteousness, let that kingdom rule in our lives. So the Lord is teaching the disciples with regard to prayer. He refers to a relationship, our Father, which art in heaven. He speaks about a reverence, hallowed be thy name. He speaks about a realization, thy kingdom come. And then there is also a resignation. What did the Lord then say next? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. So when we come to the Lord in prayer, we are to come recognizing that the Lord's will must be done, must be His will. Therefore, we are to be resigned, yea, surrendered to the Lord's will. The will of God is obeyed in heaven. There is no disobedience in heaven. There is no denial of God's will and God's word in heaven. And so the Lord says, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. So he's teaching here that we are to behave, as much, of course, that lies within us, like those in heaven. Regarding God's will, it is twofold. God's will is twofold. We have his secret will. That is, his will that cannot be known by us. His will, what God has planned to do. It is locked up, as Thomas Manton said, locked up on the breast of God, that neither man nor angel has the key to open it. That's a secret will. Then there is his revealed will. Here we have God's revealed will. It's in God's word. We have God's revealed will before us. He has revealed his will unto us. And when the Savior said, thy will be done, the Lord was referring to an act of obedience. An act of obedience. That means when God reveals his will to us through the Holy Scriptures, we are to actively obey. We're to obey. John 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments, he that hath my commandments, there's God's will. His commandments is God's will for our lives. He that hath my commandments, God's will, and keepeth them. That is, we don't cast them away from us. But keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. We keep the Lord's commandments. If we do his will, if we obey his will, it is an indication, it is proof that we love the Lord. What greater is an example of our love to Christ than to do his will? Even when it comes contrary to our own will. Would it not be a great sin if we were to pray, thy will be done, and then refuse to do God's will. But then consider this, to do God's will on earth makes us like Christ himself. And isn't that what we all want, we who know and love the Lord? We want to be more like Christ. John 6 verse 38, the Lord said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And when we do the Father's will, we are like Christ. We're Christ-like in doing his will. Matthew 12, verse 50, whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So you see, doing the will of God is proof that we're related to Christ. That he is our elder brother. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother. The same is my sister. The same is my mother. We're related to Christ. As well as the active obedience to God's will, there's the submissive obedience to God's will. We submit to his will. That is, accepting and submitting ourselves to God's will, whatever it may be. Even as the Savior himself prayed in Gethsemane, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. There is the submissive will. The submissive obedience to the will of God. Surrender. 1 Samuel 3 verse 18. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. There's the submissive obedience. When things happen, we have to say it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Turn just over to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21, and there in verse 13, the saints are seeking to dissuade Paul from going to Jerusalem. They believe he'll be killed there. They try to stop him from going. We read in Acts 21, verse 12, and when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So Paul was determined to go and believed it was God's will. And then we read in verse 14, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. There you have the submissive obedience to God. We submit to it. The will of the Lord be done. You notice again, quickly, our Father which art in heaven, there's the relationship. Hallowed be thy name, there's the reverence. Thy kingdom come, there's the recognition. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. There's the resignation. That brings us to the request. In verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. Or if you have a Bible margin, you'll see those words may be rendered. Give us for the day. Give us for the day. There's the request. And you notice, we're past the halfway point in the pattern prayer. And this is the first request. that is offered. We all know we are so keen to have our request set before the Lord. It's usually the first thing that happens. It's the first thing we say. And here we see that again the Lord came first. Then came the request. As we make our request known unto Him, after we have given to our God the honor due unto His name, it's then that we ask for Him to give to us. Remember, this is how the Lord wants us to pray. Just another aspect of prayer that He is teaching His disciples and teaching us. And when we do come before God to ask, we are to acknowledge that every good gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift cometh from above. James 1 verse 17, and since it comes from above, then we ought to give thanks for it. We thank the Lord for every good gift. Philippians 4 verse 19, our God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord will supply our daily need, day by day. That's what it means. Day by day. So our David says in Psalm 37 verse 25, I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He'll supply our need according to His riches and glory, day by day. The relationship, the reverence, the recognition, the resignation, the request, and then the repentance. For the Lord then goes on to say, we are to remember this in prayer, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Forgive our sins. As bread is the first need of the body, so is forgiveness the first need of the Christian soul. Repentance. We need to repent of all our sin. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So there must be repentance. And if we want to know forgiveness, then we must confess our sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is all part of learning all about prayer. This is how the Lord taught His disciples, and the Savior teaches us we are to have a forgiving spirit also toward others. Isn't that what He said? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Can't expect God to answer prayer if we hold bitterness in our heart towards someone else. Finally, we have a restraint. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, keep us from falling into temptation. Lord, deliver us from evil. We want to live a holy life. We want to do on earth what is done. Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom of holiness and purity and righteousness and truth. Thy kingdom come. We can know that when we pray to the Lord, lead us not into temptation, but Lord, deliver us from it. Deliver us from falling into temptation. That was the pattern that God set, the Lord God set before his disciples that day. Our Father, he's our Father. The Almighty God is our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed. Is to be hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. We recognize him as king. Thy will be done. We resign ourselves to do the will of God. Give us day by day our daily bread. There's our request. Lord, just meet our need on a day-to-day basis. Forgive us our sins, there's repentance. And then there's restraint. Deliver us. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. The Lord our God, how humbling it is to consider the words of our dear Savior to the disciples that day. Yea, Lord, the words of our dear Savior to us. O Lord, help us not to put thy word from us. But O gracious Lord, come not by thy Spirit and apply it to our lives. We thank thee that thou art our Father. We thank thee we are thy children. Made possible through the finished work of Christ. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Again, Lord, write thy holy word upon our hearts. And those of us, Lord, that are able to stay for the table, come and draw very near to us. And Lord, all who perhaps are not able to stay, grant them blessing, and the blessing of the triune God may it be their portion. We pray in the Savior's holy name. Amen.